Today, we're continuing in this series we've been in called Name Above All Names. And I just want to read the key scripture for this series that we are looking at throughout the series. And then we'll talk about it, okay? So this is Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. This is the key verses. We looked at verse 9 last week, and we'll focus in on verse 10 today. But it says this. It says, therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so the Apostle Paul is writing here to this church in Philippi, and he says that God exalted Jesus above every name. And because of who Jesus is, which is what we talked about last week, there's two appropriate responses that we should have, which is to bow our knees and to confess with our tongues. And so today we're going to talk about bowing our knee to Jesus. What does that mean? What does that look like? Most scholars believe that while this can be something we physically do, maybe even in prayer, especially that's a time that we usually do this type of thing, bow our knee to Christ. Paul is speaking metaphorically. He's speaking about the heart, that we submit our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ in every way. We're not super familiar with this as Americans, this idea of bending the knee. Because I was thinking about this week, has anybody in this room ever had anyone on this earth like bow to you? No? Like your kids, when you tell them to go clean their room, they don't yes, sir. You know, they don't do that? My kids don't do that either. No, we live in America, and so we don't understand this idea of bowing that Paul is talking about. And they lived in a culture of kingdoms, and so they would have understood this. You were to bow to Caesar whenever, you know, that they came to collect taxes, or whenever you were in his presence, you had to bow before him. This was something that they would have understood. And what Paul's talking about here is submitting our lives to Jesus. It's this idea of, if you remember, maybe in some movies you've seen this medieval idea of knights, kings and kingdoms. And when a knight would be knighted, he would bow before the ruler. And what he's saying is, I honor you. I'm honoring you with my life. It's a sign of respect. But he's also taking an oath, saying, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to serve you with my life. And then they would, you know, do the ceremony, and he would rise and he would be able to go about his life, but he was in service to the king. And that's the idea that Paul's talking about here, this idea of bowing our hearts and bowing our lives. And to be real honest with you, I had a whole message prepared to preach to you on that idea, what it means, what it looks like. For us to bow our lives in submission to Jesus. I spent two whole days, you know, about 15, 16 hours working on it. It was a great message. And I got to Friday and I got up. It was like one of my days off. And I'm like watching my kids and I do my devotion. And I just had this idea, this thought, some scriptures coming in. And I thought, man, that'd be a great perspective on this message I'm going to preach. Too bad it's already written. And I felt like God said two words to me, scrap it. And I was like, sometimes this happens. I'm like, oh, I can work that in, you know? He's like, scrap it. And so I did. And I rewrote the message about what we're going to talk about today. And I didn't know why until we just worshiped God. And I told you what's been going on in our church. And how people have been under attack and Satan's working overtime. And if you don't understand, if you're new to church and you're like, Satan, devil, oh, come on, you know, I don't know about that. It's real. It is a real thing. And if you haven't experienced that, maybe it's because you're not following Jesus, and so he doesn't really care about attacking you very much. But I've always likened it to, like, in Lord of the Rings, like, Frodo's got this ring of power, you know? And you know, everybody's kind of unaware, you know? But whenever he puts that thing on, you know, that dark tower, you know, Mordor or whatever it's called, the eye just shifts to him, like, something's happening, you know? And, you know, my wife said, man, what must be coming that God's attacking our church in this way? And I said, well, some great things are coming, I believe, but maybe it's reactive. Maybe back on January 31st, when we had 11 people get baptized, you know, and we saw this awesome growth in the last few months, and we're going to two services that, you know, Satan's kind of like, what the heck is going on in Mount Orb, Ohio, small town USA? Something's going on there. I need to step up my game in this town. And so while I was going to talk all about how we bow our knees to Jesus and what that looks like, I decided to take God's advice and do this perspective. Why every knee should bow. It's funny because in my mind, the way you memorize scripture growing up and having studied this passage several times, in my mind, it was every knee will bow. And Paul is absolutely talking about a day that is coming at the end of time when Jesus will judge everyone, and every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow. And most scholars believe he's absolutely talking about that. But what's cool about this passage is it's actually written in poetic stanza. Like, if you're reading your Bible, it's paragraph, it's all the way across the page. And you get to this section and it's in poetic form. It's in stanza. And most scholars believe this was a hymn or a chorus that the early church would have sang. And the cool thing about poetry is it's intentionally a little vague so that it can have double meaning, right? So different people can interpret it different ways. And I believe with all my heart that there's several passages in the Bible that have double meaning because God's the ultimate poet. But this is one of them. Because as much as I wanted it to say every knee will bow, let's talk about that. And I was going to bring the hellfire this week, so y'all lucked out. I mean, y'all were going down and I was going down with you and we were going to be in tears on our faces. You know, it was going to be awesome. As much as I wanted it to say that, it says every knee should bow. Should. And this passage God gave me to give a fresh take on what this means is found in Mark chapter 4. And it goes into Mark chapter 5 because this was, you know, the Bible was really originally written as books and letters. They didn't have chapter and verse. It was just continuous. And you'll notice there's two stories actually, but they happen on the same day. And I want us to look at why every knee should bow before Jesus. You see, we have all that information I just shared with you. We know that from history because we have 2,000 years worth of church history. We have the rest of the Bible. At this time when the disciples were interacting with Jesus, they didn't have any of that. And so imagine you're following this guy who says he's God. Okay, and you want to believe him. It would be awesome if God became flesh and is going to save us. And man, I want to believe this, but man, I don't know. And he says a lot of good things, but I'm just not sure. And that's where they were at. And so Jesus does some things throughout his ministry to show them who he is. And I believe these two instances to show them why they should bow before him. And so Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. Sorry, my mic is not fitting me well. I'm just going to adjust it real quick. There we go. That's a little better. So Mark 4:35, it says this. It says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. They're up in a town called Capernaum, and he's wanting to go across the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. It's the Sea of Galilee that we call it in our culture, but it's really more like a big lake. Okay, you could row across it in a couple hours. And I just want to point out in this first verse, it says that day when evening came. So it's getting dark. And Jesus says, let's go to the other side. And they don't know why he wants to go, but he knows why he wants to go to the other side. And so leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. So they took Jesus along with them. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Okay, on the Sea of Galilee, it sits between a couple mountains, and through the research I've done, they say that a storm can blow up and just go from 0 to 60 in just a very, very short time. And that's what happened. This furious squall comes up, and all of a sudden they're in the midst of a massive, massive storm. You know, what they experience in this story, part of us, we can read this story and be like, man, why does Jesus allow this to happen? Why does he, think about this, if he's God and if he knows this storm's coming, why does he tell them, let's get into the boat and start across the lake when he knows a storm is coming? It makes you think. But I think part of it is so that we would have a story that we can relate to. Because isn't this how life is? You're just sailing along, and then boom, out of nowhere, within one day, you can be in the midst of a furious, furious storm. And that's true for all of us. I want to point out in the story, these were followers of Jesus who had Jesus with them, okay? And so get the idea out of your mind that if you're a Christian and you become a Christian and you bow your knee to Christ and become one of his people, that you're not going to have storms in your life. Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. That's a promise from God, not one we want to think about. That's one we don't proclaim on Sundays too. Let's proclaim the promises of God. You will have trouble. Oh, it's a downer. But he says, but take heart, for I've overcome. But we're all going to have storms blow up in our lives. And so this is what happens. It says, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Isn't this what it's like when a storm blows up on your life? Like, you may be a Christian, be like, I know God's with me, but he must be sleeping or something, right? And so they wake him up, and they voice the emotions that we feel when we go through a storm. Don't you care? What the heck is wrong with you? You know, why'd you tell us to get in this boat when you knew a storm was coming? Don't you care if we drown? It's at this point that I sometimes wonder. I have kind of a vivid imagination. And I put myself in Jesus' shoes sometimes. And I've got kids, you know, and sometimes they're like, don't you care about me, Dad? You know, and that's when they get the speech. Care about you? Don't I care about you? I work my fingers to the bone typing those sermons. 40, 50, sometimes 60 hours a week, put food on the table. And you wonder if I care, you know, like, you ever wonder that? And Jesus, they don't know it yet, but him knowing in a few years, I'm going to a cross. You know, I just wonder if he just wants to be like, do I care? I was in heaven, resting my feet with seraphim and cherubim and angelic beings serving me. Heavenly grapes dropping in my mouth, heavenly palm leaves. I came to this place, born in a stable. Do I care? I'm going to a cross. But he doesn't do that. Because Jesus isn't me, and he's not you. He's better than all of us. That's not what he does. This is what he does. He just goes, oh, you're about to drown. You're asking me if I care. Okay. He gets up, and this is what it says. It says he got up, rebuked the wind and the waves. Quiet. Be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now catch this. They're freaking out. They wake him up going, don't you care if we drown? He stands up, rebukes it, gets quiet and calm. And imagine they're just like, what? And he just goes, why were you afraid again? And notice he says, do you still have no faith? In other words, maybe they wouldn't have been freaking out when their circumstances were going chaotic all around them if they had had faith in who Jesus was, if they had had faith that he's going to take care of them. But again, they don't know what we know, and so we can't be too hard on them. And he's saying, do you still have no faith? Verse 41 says their response. It says they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. That word obey there, it means to submit. Even the wind and the waves submit to Jesus. Let me apply that to your life. They get in the boat. They start out smooth sailing. Weather's nice. The weather is the circumstances. The weather is the conditions of your life. Okay? Furious storm blows up. We've all had it happen. Circumstances get crazy. There is so much in our lives that we have absolutely no control over. You ever thought about you can't even control your heart beating? Electrical impulses. Just one day wakes up in your mother's womb. You don't control that. You don't control when it stops. And there's no God. Come on. Come on. You don't control that. Nobody controls that. And there's so much else that none of us control. Your life can go haywire in a second. Circumstances get chaotic, out of control. You know why you should bow your knee to Jesus and ask him to be the Lord of your life? Because when circumstances get out of control, he's the only one that they will bow to. All creation, the wind and the waves, bow to him. And so if you don't submit your life to Christ, if he's not your Lord, if he's not your Savior, then when things get chaotic and out of control, guess who you have to turn to help you? You, just you, maybe a couple family members, that's it. There will be circumstances in your life that get so out of control that no human being can do anything about it. But there is somebody that I know who can do something about it. And the beautiful thing is when you submit your life to Christ, you offer, say, I want to be your servant. Just like one of those medieval knights. Like I'm honoring you. I'm submitting my life to you. I'm making a decision to follow you. You know, he kind of says, okay, cool. And you rise and you're his servant. But the beautiful thing about Jesus is he doesn't just call you servant. He calls you friend. That when you submit your life to him, you don't just become his servant. You become his friend. In fact, scripture says God goes, oh, that's awesome. You submitted your life to my son. Guess what? I'm going to adopt you. Now you're now his brother. You're a co-heir with Christ. You're now my child. Amen. That's what happens when you submit your life to Christ. And our God, the main way Jesus describes him over and over and over again is as a good and loving Father. And so a good and loving father, when the circumstances of his children's lives gets all out of whack, how does a good father respond? Tough luck, right? I mean, figure it out. No, a good father goes, man, oh my goodness, I'll do everything in my power to help you. That's what a good father does. In fact, I remember taking our kids to the hospital a couple times when they were younger, worrying that, you know, life-threatening stuff going on. And as a parent, as a human parent, you look at them and you go, oh, and especially when they're running tests and they're poking needles and they're shoving stuff in them and all kinds of stuff, and the kid's freaking out because it hurts. And the kid has no clue what's going on. They don't know why it hurts. And they're looking at you screaming like, do something. And you're just looking at them like, I would trade places with you if I could. I know it hurts. That's a human father. How much more would a good and loving heavenly father feel the same way about us? And you know what? He did trade places with you. Some of you are thinking, well, then why doesn't he trade places with us? Then guess what? He did trade places with you. All your problems, all the heartache, all the stuff in your life that goes so badly, that just overwhelms you, it's all caused by this little thing called sin. It's the root issue. It's our sickness. It's terminal. And he sent his son to die on the cross, to take it all upon himself, to trade places with you, to take your sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Traded places with you and me so that we could be reconciled to our heavenly Father. That's the first reason every knee should bow before him. Because you're separated from him. Jesus died for you on a cross to reconcile you to God. And when you submit your life to him, man, I'm telling you, you have someone to turn to when life gets chaotic and crazy. You have a good and loving father who wants to take care of you. So that's the first thing. The story goes on. As I said, it goes into this next part. Very next verse starts into Mark 5, verse 1. And it's the same story. The same story is recorded in Matthew chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, it says, on the same day. This is the same story, same day. They're sailing across the lake. Giant storm comes up. Jesus calms it. They're like, who is this? What the heck's going on? You know? And then they keep sailing to where they were going. And they reached the other side. It says this, Mark 5, verse 1. It says, they went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit, that means demonic spirit, he's possessed by a demon. There's a difference between possession and oppression. Possession is when the demon takes over. And you're out of control and it's just ruining your life. Oppression is just any type, you know, being attacked spiritually. And so there is a difference. As I said, our church has been under attack. I feel like the last few weeks, we're not possessed. Okay, that's not what I mean. Possession, oppression. And so this man is possessed. This is just a side note that doesn't have much to do with the main part of my sermon. But from what I've studied and on this topic, you've got to open that door to be able to be possessed. You know, getting into the occult stuff, playing with Ouija boards and divination and Wicca and all that opens a door to the spiritual realm, and it's dangerous. If you have sex with people who have done those things, if you use substances that get your mind and body out of control, you're opening doors. And I say that to warn you. Don't do that stuff. Your good and loving Heavenly Father says don't do that stuff. And this is why. One of the reasons why. But this man, apparently has somehow opened that door, apparently is possessed by demons. So a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet Jesus, okay? Now, I just want to pause. If you don't know much about the Bible, you might be thinking it's kind of like Star Wars right now, okay? Good and evil, light and dark. You know, there's some similarities, all right? It's a great, great idea George Lucas came up with. There's some similarities. But if you're not familiar with church and Bible, you might be thinking, okay, what's about to happen right now? What's probably about to happen is this evil man, right, possessed by a demon, demons in control. It's kind of like Darth Vader, right? And so going to meet Jesus, who's savior of the world, you know, Luke Skywalker, apparently. Probably he's got some kind of lightsaber he's going to whip out and just battle time, it's on, right? I mean, that's probably what you would think is about to happen if you're not familiar with who Jesus is. Good versus evil. Jesus is coming to confront the evil man. It's on. Get ready. Listen to what happens. It says, this man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with the chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, and he tore his chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. He was so strong. He was strong enough. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And so he's possessed. He's out of his mind. He's acting crazy. People try to subdue him because they're scared of him. And he just gets free and he's running among the tombs. Kind of this haunting, you know, it's setting the scene here. And we're expecting some type of confrontation, right? And listen to what happens. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Every knee will, shall, should bow. He ran and fell on his knees before Jesus. He shouted at the top of his voice. And now this is the demon shouting, okay? Listen to this. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Now, Matthew's account says that the demon says to Jesus, have you come to torture me before the appointed time? Meaning the day when every knee will bow. And he casts sin and death and Satan and demons into the lake of fire where they will be tortured for eternity. Amen. Have you come to torture me before the appointed time? So he falls before Jesus and Jesus says to him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And listen to this next part. And he begged Jesus, begged him again and again not to send them out of the area. And so scholars believe he said Legion, a Roman legion consists of about 5,000 men, that this man apparently was possessed by thousands of demons. Life was not good for this guy, as you can imagine. And yet he falls at Jesus' feet, a man with thousands of demons. One Jesus falls to his knees before him and begs Jesus not to torture him. It says a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, again, there it is, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. Jesus gives them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, I've read this story many times, and it's just a weird story. Like, it raises so many questions, does it not? First of all, you get into the whole, what is possession and oppression and are demons real and are this and that and this and that? like, you know, it raises all those questions. But this is the question I struggle with as a pastor. It's like, okay, the demons beg, are asking Jesus, like, to let them do something, and he gives them permission. He grants the request of a demon. That just messes, like, okay, I'll let you go into the pigs. You know, it's like, what is going on here, right? And so they go into the pigs, and the pigs, you would think they would run off and do whatever pigs do, but they run down and die. It's a weird story. Raises a lot of questions. Questions that we may or may not answer another day in another sermon. But the point that I just want to bring this to, and the thing I want to focus on, is that a man whose life was filled with thousands and thousands of demonic beings and forces does not run up to fight against Jesus and war against Jesus. These demonic beings fall down before Jesus and beg him for mercy. And apparently he's so merciful that he gives a little mercy to even demons. How much more merciful would he be to you? Maybe that's the point that Jesus wanted to convey to his people through giving permission. I don't know. But think about it. Powerful, powerful demons apparently give this guy the ability to rip chains off, go crazy. They fall before Jesus and beg for mercy. Why is that pertinent to your life? Because your life is filled with and influenced by and warring against thousands and thousands of demonic influences. It's what Ephesians 6 calls the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Jesus came across this lake to set this man free. I said earlier, if you're going to be possessed by a demon, you got to open that door somehow. Kind of makes me wonder, what had this man done to open that door, especially to thousands and thousands and thousands of demons? I mean, think about, what must he have done? What sin must he have committed? And yet, I just want to point out that Jesus did not come to put this man on the spotlight and go, what did you do? How dare you? You're messing around with this stuff. Look what it's done to your life. He doesn't come to shame this man. He comes to set this man free. In fact, very next verse says, a couple verses later, verse 14 and 15, all the pig commotion causes a big, you know, ruckus in the town, and everybody comes out to see what's going on. It says, when the people came out to see what had happened, when they came to see Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. Now, if you read on, as soon as that happens, Jesus and his disciples get back in the boat and they go back across the lake. You know what that means? That when they were on the other side dealing with crowds and crowds of people, it says when they left the crowds behind, Jesus had in his mind one person who was across the lake, who he would have to go through a storm to get to. A man who had done things so terrible that we probably can't even imagine whatever he had done to be so possessed. And yet Jesus didn't go across the lake and through the storm to shame him, but to set him free. And the same thing is true for you and for me, that Jesus left that comfy home in the sky to pursue you and to pursue me, and he had a storm that he had to go through to get there. The storm of the cross. And he did it to set you free and to set me free from demonic influences. Right. You see, the reality is you will bow your knee to someone. The Bible is clear. There are two kingdoms at work. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. The king of the kingdom of light is Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His name be praised. And the king of darkness is the prince of darkness, Satan. And you are bowing the knee to your life right now to one of those two kingdoms. Some of you might say, well, how can you say that? Because if you're not submitting to Christ in every area of your life, then you're not listening to Christ. And if you're not listening to Christ, you're listening to someone else. That's what it means to submit your heart and your life. It's to come under the authority of. You want to see whose authority you're under? Pay attention to what voice you're listening to. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. They had the words of God. They chose not to listen to the words of God. They listened to the words of the evil one. They took authority from God and gave it to Satan. How did Satan get so much power in this world? We give it to him. Every time we sin, every time we say we don't want to listen to you, God, every time we say, oh, Satan's not real. I'm my own person. I'm my own man. I do what I want. Then you're right where Satan wants you. It's called pride. It's his sin. It's why he fell from heaven. Amen. And the evidence, if you're doing that, is if you are refusing to submit to Christ. That's the word of God for us for eternity, to submit to Christ. You're bowing to one of two kingdoms. And the truth is that we're born into the kingdom of darkness. For you were dead in your transgressions and sins. We were sinful from the time our mother conceives us in the womb, it says in the Psalms. We're born into this kingdom of darkness. We're born into the darkness. Doesn't that upset you? You don't really get a choice. You're just born into it. And yet the reality is, the Bible says we all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, all have turned and went their own way, which means at some time or another, you're not so good that you're like, oh, it's just not fair. I want to follow God. I want to do what's right, but I was just born into this kingdom of darkness. No, you look at choices in your life and you go, I kind of like the darkness. And you choose the darkness. And Satan remains the authority over your life. And if that's you, if you have not submitted your life to Christ, then you have not been set free from that. And whether you're aware of it or not, Satan has so much influence over your life. And the whole reason Jesus came is to set you free. And listen, just like this man, he doesn't want to shame you. He doesn't want to point out your past and the bad decisions you made and go, how could you do that? You know, you shouldn't have done that. You knew better. He doesn't even want to mess with any of that. He just looks at all that stuff and goes, oh, that's on the cross. Follow me now. I paid for that. Don't worry about it. Clothes are dirty. Take them off. Here you go. Pay for those on the cross. Just here. Here's some new clothes. Colossians 1:13 says it this way. For he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion or kingdom or domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. That's the second reason every knee should bow. Because Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and even the demons bow before him, as James says in his letter, and they tremble. They tremble. And the day is coming, friends, when every knee will bow before him. Every knee will bow. Every knee will acknowledge who Jesus is. And I think, I've tried to imagine what's that going to be like. Billions, trillions of people who've lived throughout eternity. Christ comes back. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And by the way, he came as a suffering servant, but he returns as a king riding on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth and eyes blazing like fire and a tattoo on his leg that says King of kings and Lord of lords. I mean, he comes back revealed for who he truly is. That's all in Revelation, by the way. You can read it for yourself. When he comes back, he will be known for who he is. And here's what's going to happen. Here's why every knee will bow on that day. Because the ones who've submitted to him in this life will see that and they'll go, thank God, it's over. And they will bow in allegiance. They will bow in humble gratitude before him. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. And to those people, he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And if that's you, you get to rise again and enter into your eternal inheritance. But also on that day, there will be those who have refused to submit their lives to Christ, and they'll see him coming and they'll bow in terror, saying, who is this? I guess the supernatural is real. I guess I should have listened. They'll be freaking out. The Bible says their hearts will melt with fear. They will tremble. And then they won't rise. God will give them what they've desired their whole lives, which is to be their own king and to be apart from him. I've heard one theologian say, I don't necessarily know that hell is a judgment that God gives as much as he's just giving us what we've always chosen our whole lives. To those who've chosen him, he gives him for eternity. Best thing you could ever receive. To those who've continually rejected him their whole lives, he goes, okay, here's that for eternity. And the Bible says God is love, God is light, there is no darkness in him at all. God is joy, God is peace. So imagine your life completely devoid of love and joy and peace. Any relationship that brings you joy, it's not there. Hell is not going to be a party where you're getting drunk with your best friends who don't like religion either. It's going to be horrific. Darkness. You won't even know anybody else is there. You won't be able to see them. All you'll hear is their wails, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why is there weeping of gnashing of teeth? Is it because it's so painful physically? Why would God do that? No. I think my take on that is, when you're completely separated from God in every single aspect, completely devoid of any love in your life, it's horrific. And you will weep and gnash your teeth in regret for eternity for not choosing to submit your life to Christ. That's hell for eternity. And the beautiful thing is, God sent his son to take everything upon himself that sends us there. The wages of sin is death for eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so when you submit your life to him, you don't just avoid hell. You do. You get life for eternity. But you also get God's friendship here now. You get the ear and the friendship of the one who, to whom every circumstance in your life bows. You get the friendship of the one to whom every evil influence in your life bows. And when he comes and when he says flee, they flee. They can't stand his presence. And you get to be with him for eternity. And that, my friends, is why every knee should bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But here's the thing. He's not going to force you. He's not going to violate your free will. The choice is yours. And the choice is mine. Every single day, in every area of our lives. to bow our knee, to bow our hearts, and submit to the name that is above every other name. May it be true of us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, we're just so thankful for Jesus today. God, I'm so thankful for your love and grace and the Holy Spirit. God, I'm so thankful for how you fight for us. I'm so thankful for how you, just like in this story, you come after us. I'm so thankful for how you fight for us, for how you pursue us. You long to set us free that we might be with you. God, I pray that you would fight for us today. I pray that you would fight for the hearts in this room. I pray that you would fight for the people who are your sons and daughters and they're struggling, God. I pray that your spirit would fight for them. That you would remind them that they have some armor they can take up. A belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, that nothing can penetrate from the evil one. I just proclaim those things over these people, those who have submitted to you, Jesus, and are knights in your army. They have that armor. Don't let them be deceived, thinking that you don't care. Don't let them be deceived, thinking that they're not really saved, that it really depends on how good they can be, but that you love them. Nobody can snatch them out of your hand. But Jesus, I also pray that you would fight for the hearts in this room that are not submitted to you, that you would convict them, open their eyes to the spiritual realm, most of all to their own sinfulness and how much they desperately need you. And I pray, God, as you do that, that hearts would surrender, lives would surrender to you, because you're so good. You're so good. You're so good that every knee should bow. And God, one day every knee will bow. And so we just ask you, Jesus, to do these things by the power of your word today. We love you so much. And it's in your name, the name above every name, that I ask these things. Amen.